Today is widely considered as Palm Sunday. It derives its name from Christ's entry there into Jerusalem riding on a colt or a donkey. And as you'd remember, Matthew's gospel tells us as Jesus made his entry or his entrance there into Jerusalem, riding on that colt, that the people gathered, the people lined the streets there, and they picked branches and they laid them on the roads, and Jesus walked, or rode, I should say, on the donkey there on those branches. This marked, this event, we believe, marked the beginning of what we considered as the Holy Week. This week would have started like a Sunday like today, as Jesus would have made his entry there into Jerusalem. The week started just like that. People were crying and people were waving and they were saying, "Hosannas, Hosannas, hallelujah, he has come." But though that same week ended with the chants of "crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," some of the same people probably were there chanting "crucify him." Those who had earlier chanted "crown him, crown him," they were now saying "crucify him." That tells us how fickle we are as people, amen? As people today, we can feel this way about someone, and tomorrow we feel the total opposite about the same individual. It's amazing how we change overnight. And for some of us, it doesn't even take a whole night. This morning, I want us to look at the burial of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, all four gospel writers presented details about Christ's burial. And I believe they did so to really demonstrate to us that Jesus Christ was really dead. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they took their time and they presented us with detail to show us that Jesus Christ had a burial. And in order for you to have a burial, you must have a death. Again, to really demonstrate or to drive home the point to us that Jesus Christ was really dead. He died. But this morning, I want us to focus on a particular man, a particular individual who, this man was mentioned in all four Gospels. Interestingly, he was mentioned in all four Gospels. Yes, this man would have showed up late in the Gospels. This man, you cannot find him throughout the life of Christ. This man was invisible throughout the entire life of Christ. However, at his death, this man demonstrated incredible faith. This man, Matthew called him rich. Mark called him honorable. Luke called him a good and a just man. John called him a disciple. This man's story is very short. But again, it's recorded, I believe, for us to see that God always has a remnant. There's always a group of people, no matter how bad things are, no matter how dark the hour is, there's always one or two people, there's always a few people who would say, you know what, I'm going to serve God in spite of what's going on. It might not be you, it might not even be me. But God always have a select few people who would say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Others may, but I won't. You remember Rahab? Rahab was a woman who lived in a pagan culture, where Rahab was surrounded by paganism, but she trusted God. And this man that we're going to be looking at this morning, he would have been one of the least likely candidate to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But again, I'm reminded that God said to Elijah after Mount Carmel, God said to Elijah, Elijah, you stop your weeping. Elijah, you stop your pity party. God says to me, Elijah, you're not the only one serving me. God said, I have left me 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. Listen, there's always someone else who loves God just as much as you do. You may not know that person. You may not know who he is or who she is, but be very careful. Let us not race to judgment too soon. Because someone might not be out there in the highways and byways and sharing their faith, because they might not be as vocal or verbal as you are, please don't think that, you know, don't say that, you know, they don't love Jesus as much as you do. Sometimes we're so quick to be judgmental, amen? Because people are not like us. And they may not be as bold as we are. They may not be as courageous as we are from the get-go. We tend to think that, you know what, something's wrong with him. He's not even saved. Some of God's disciples may have lacked courage, but we will see that each man must come to a crossroad in their life. I believe if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, God is going to bring you to a crossroad in life in which you are choose, you must choose to make a decision. Each man will come to a defining moment in life where he or she must decide, you know what, I am on God's side or on the devil's side. Each of us will come to a crossroad in life, as we will see this morning. The man I'm referring to this morning is none other than Joseph from Arimathea. The Bible describes him. And we're going to be looking at Joseph from Arimathea, and we're going to learn three important truths about this man's life. And hopefully, by the end of it, we can see God's bigger plan. Your Bibles are open to Luke's gospel, and we want to pick it up in verse number 50. It says here, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just man." The first thing we notice here, Dr. Luke tells us about this man as he was introduced to us. This man is being introduced to us. It says there was a man named Joseph. He was a counselor. As a counselor, the first thing you notice about Joseph is that he had a highly respected position. Keeping your fingers there, look at what Mark says about the same man. Turn to Mark 15, verse number 43, keeping your fingers in Luke. Mark 15, 43 is describing the very same man for us. Mark 15, verse number 43, it says here, when you have it, say amen. "Joseph of Arimathea, and what? Honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." So we see here, Mark describes him as an honorable counselor. So Luke would have called him, as we see here, a counselor. Mark describes him as an honorable counselor. Folks, the first thing we notice about Joseph from Arimathea is that he had a highly respected position. A counselor. This means then that this man that we are looking at this morning, he was a member of a Jewish court called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin consisted of 71 very learned and knowledgeable men in that day and age. The council of the Sanhedrin, there were 71 learned sages, if you were, and they were normally under the leadership of the Pharisees, the highest Jewish court in the land. So here is Joseph of Arimathea. He sat on the highest Jewish court in the land. And by the way, this Sanhedrin council, they appointed membership, I want to remind you, they appointed membership only to the most worthy, the most honest, and the most highly respected of men. They were literally the Supreme Court of the land. If you were a Jew and you get into any form of trouble, the Sanhedrin Council was your final court of appeal. They decide whether what's wrong and what's right. Effectively, Joseph could be considered a chief justice. He was a chief justice, a very highly respected position. Folks, understand this man that we are looking at this morning, Joseph carried weight. He had a good job, he had a good position, he had prestige. Really, Joseph rubbed shoulders with the wealthy and the well-connected. That's the man that we are looking at. And now the Bible is telling us here, Luke's gospel, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, highly respected man. He was a good man and a just man." Verse number 52 says, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." Joseph had a lot to lose by doing this. Joseph had a lot to lose by showing up at Jesus' death and going to Pilate. Again, as a respected man, he had Pilate's ear. Pilate opened his doors all day long for members of the Sanhedrin. So Joseph would have gone into Pilate and said, listen, can I have the body of Jesus? By the way, Joseph had a lot to lose doing that stuff. What motivated Joseph to come forward? Why risk this? I mean, after all, it's one thing to say that you follow Jesus, but now he's dead. Why now come forward from out of the shadows and make yourself so visible, make yourself a target? Because earlier on, he didn't do it. We knew that. Go with me to John chapter number 12. Look at what happened. John 12, look at verses 42 and 43. We knew there were others like Joseph, but no one wanted to risk it. In John 12, look at 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, what? Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, the what? They did not confess him, lest they should be what? Put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now we understand even John chapter number 9 tells us that as well, that the Jews, Joseph had a lot to lose if he came forward and he says, listen, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe, you know, we ought to follow Jesus. I believe he's the one we've been waiting for. He would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. He would have been, he could not have gone back to the synagogue for confessing Christ. And again, this man made it all the way to the top. He's one of the 71 men chosen to sit on the highest Jewish court in the line. And the Bible is telling us here, no, Jesus is dead. He's hanging there on the cross. And out of nowhere, Joseph from Arimathea came. And he went to Pilate and he says, Pilate, can I have Jesus' body? Notice the irony here, friends, this morning. Where is Peter? He's nowhere to be found. Where is John? Where is Matthew? Where are all Jesus' disciples? They are nowhere to be found. The last thing that they wanted was to be nailed to a cross. None of Jesus' disciples are in the picture now. And out of the shadows stepped a man whom we knew nothing about. Where are all Christ's disciples who openly followed him? They ran away at the end. But one who kept his faith silent while Christ was alive, he saw enough evidence at his death to come forward publicly. He went, here's a man that went from apathy to action. Here's a man who went from being a coward to displaying courageousness. At this point, again, maybe his disciples, Jesus' disciples, thought they had too much to lose. Listen to me this morning. You're here this morning. You don't have a relationship with this Jesus I'm talking about. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you are worried, sick about giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you're saying that if I surrender to Jesus, I'll have too much to lose. Maybe you're crippled by fear that Christianity will cost you everything. Some people are like that. Some people are like that. They think that, you know, if I surrender my life to Jesus, I'll have to give up too much. It's going to cost me everything. Listen, I got to be truthful to you. Following Jesus, listen, there is a price to pay for obedience. But there is also a greater price to pay for disobedience. You understand me? Obedience to Christ will cost you something. Disobedience to Christ would cost you everything. That's the truth of the matter. It costs you everything. But Joseph wasn't crippled by fear. He was already a disciple, as we would see later on. And he came forward. He decided, you know what? It is time for me to make my faith public. It is time for me not to allow fear to paralyze me. You might be here this morning and you might be saved, and you're a very fearful person. By the way, if you're a Christian, there's no need to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be fearful. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12, verse number 5. Would you turn there with me? Luke 12, 5. Sometimes we have our fears are misdirected. In Luke 12, look at verse number 5. Luke 12, 5, Jesus said, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he had killed had power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." You know, sometimes we live our life and we're just so much arrested by fear. We are fearful about so many things in life. Oh, would I get cancer tomorrow? Oh, would my children be safe? Oh, would I be able to pay my bills? Oh, would so-and-so ever talk to me again? And we have all these fears that are dominating our lives. But the thing that we are told in Scripture that we are to fear is the one who's not only have the power over death, but the one who can cast you into hell. That's God. Fear him. I love what Oswald Chambers once said. Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else." Let me say that again. Somebody just missed me. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing or no one else. But if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. The fear of God leads to humility. The fear of men leads to hypocrisy. Always remember that. So Joseph, being a highly respected man, had a lot going for him. He had position, he had power, he had prominence, he had influence, and he had a lot to lose. And he was a quote-unquote a secret disciple of Christ. No one knew that Joseph was saved. From Scripture, we cannot tell. But God knew that he was a disciple. And when Christ died, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it was this man, while all of his other disciples had forsaken him. You can't find Peter. You can't find John. You can't find any of the other disciples. They're all gone. They're scattered. They're fearful for their lives. And this man came forward. And he went to Pilate. He says, "Pilate, can I have the body of my Lord?" Again, a move like that, he had everything to lose. But it was clear at this point that wasn't the most important thing to Joseph from Arimathea. Look at the second thing we notice about Joseph. It's not only he had a highly respected position. Go back to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse number 50 again. The latter part of it says, "He was a good man and a just man." Clearly, the word just means upright, righteous. Joseph, not only he had a highly respected position, but he had a godly reputation. He had a godly reputation. John chapter number 19, verse 38, would you turn there with me? John Gospel, referring to Joseph, John 19, verse number 38, John says, "After this, Joseph from Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus." Notice John calls him a disciple, a follower of Christ. Albeit, like I just said, albeit he was a secret one. By the way, the Bible does not commend men for that. God wants all of us to be vocal about our faith. God wants all of us to go out there and boldly proclaim him. But the Bible makes it clear that Joseph was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. Beloved, maybe Joseph, during the life of Christ, maybe Joseph may have heard Jesus preached. As he stood there with the Sanhedrin one day, maybe Joseph heard Christ preach. Maybe Joseph had seen Jesus perform miracles. Maybe Joseph was standing there as they came to try to check Jesus. And he saw that it failed. And he witnessed Jesus' response with wisdom. The Bible tells us he was a disciple. He was a saved man. At least we know from Scripture, at least one out of the 71 that sat on the Sanhedrin Council was saved. One out of 71. God had a remnant there as well. It's amazing where you find saved people. God had a remnant even in the Jewish high court, where these men were so anti-God, if you would. I mean, they believe what they believe, the traditions of men, and they believe that they were so pharisaical in their belief. But God had a remnant. Possibly one out of 71 were saved. And what Joseph was not able to do during the life of Christ, he did for him at his death. But look at verse number 51. Go on with me, Luke 23. Go back to Luke 23, verse number 51. Notice what Scripture said here. It says, the same. This is Joseph. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. What we are learning here about Joseph is that when they decided to do what they decided to do with Jesus, when they decided that this man must die, Joseph didn't vote. Maybe he abstained. Maybe he intentionally missed that meeting. But verse number 51 tells us he didn't consent to the deeds of the council. Joseph didn't raise his hand and say, listen, I agree with everyone here that he should die. He didn't vote. Maybe he abstained. Maybe again he intentionally missed that meeting. But Scripture tells us he didn't agree with the decision. The thing about Joseph being a godly man, he knew injustice when he saw it. While Christ was accused of blasphemy, the Jewish law stated that the only crime of blasphemy was the misuse of the name Yahweh. Jesus never misused the name of Yahweh, as the Jewish law dictated. He was never accused of this, by the way, but yet he was accused of blasphemy. Look at verses 52 and 53. It says, this man went unto Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone and wherein never man before was laid. Again, as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have had easy access to Pilate. So Scripture tells us he went to Pilate. I am sure Peter would not have gone to Pilate. John would not have gone to Pilate. They were hiding. They were fearful. Thomas would not have gone to Pilate. And none of the disciples would have gone to Pilate. But here we have this man, highly respected man, a leader there in the Sanhedrin. Easy access to Pilate nonetheless. The Bible tells us here he went to Pilate. And he demanded, he asked, he begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted his request. The burial that Joseph provided was important, by the way. Because Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, verse number 9, Scripture declared that he would be buried with the rich. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah had already prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would be buried with the rich. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't rich. Jesus owned absolutely nothing. Yet he created everything. Jesus owned nothing in his lifetime. You study the life of Jesus. He borrowed everything. He needed a boat to preach from. He needed to borrow a boat. He needed a room, the upper room. He needed to borrow the room. He needed a donkey to make an entry. He needed to borrow the donkey. Everything Jesus needed, he borrowed. He owned absolutely nothing. But again, yet he created everything. And the prophecy had already declared in Isaiah 59:3 that Jesus would be buried with the rich. Listen, for you to be buried with the rich, you need somebody rich on your side. And that's the reason we have Joseph of Arimathea. He steps in and he says to Pilate, "Can I have the body of Jesus?" And his request was granted. You see, here's the thing. Joseph, being a follower of Jesus, he knew the Romans and how they did their thing. Joseph could not stand the thought of Jesus' body to be taken to the dump. They would have just taken his body to the dump and he would have been thrown there with the riffraff and the criminals of the day. Joseph couldn't stand the thought of having his Lord and his Savior's body being tossed there to the dump with just the criminals and the riffraff. And the thing about Romans, Rome, they didn't respect the corpse of criminals. As long as you were crucified, you were known as a criminal. Rome didn't care how they treated the dead bodies. In fact, the name Golgotha. Golgotha is called the place of the skull. Because again, it was littered with skulls from criminals. And oftentimes, they would be left there for wild dogs and vultures to come. And Joseph of Arimathea, he couldn't stomach that. His Lord being buried like a common criminal. There were only two things Rome wanted. After a crucifixion, there were only two things Rome wanted. One, the body to be dead. And the body to be down. Rome wanted the body to be dead. That's when they went back to check on Jesus. It says, he's already dead. That was Rome's thing. The body needed to be dead and the body needed to be down. But I find it interesting. When you think about this, it is estimated that around the time of Jesus' death, that about 30,000 people had already been crucified in this same region. By the time Jesus was crucified, about 30,000 people had already been crucified. But when you study the records here from Scripture, something was so different about this crucifixion. Something was so different about this crucifixion that it even caused a seasoned soldier and a common criminal to repent. Turn with me to Matthew 27 real fast. At verse number 54. There was something different about this crucifixion. Matthew 27, verse number 54. Says, Matthew 27:54, "Now when the centurion," he's a soldier, leader of 100 men. "When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the outquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying," watch this now, "truly this was the Son of God." Folks, I want to remind you this morning that this centurion, this soldier, had witnessed thousands of crucifixions. Here is a man that, again, he had witnessed many deaths. Today, though, should have been another day on the job. This day, as Jesus was being crucified, there should have been another day on the job for this centurion. But then he looked at Jesus there, and the Bible tells us there was an earthquake, and he saw all that thing going on, and the centurion says, "Truly this man was telling the truth. Truly this man is the Son of God," and he publicly confessed Christ right there, that centurion. Again, over 30,000 people had already died. He had seen hundreds of deaths. He would have ordered hundreds of crucifixion. None had moved him like this one. Church, today, notice the irony here, my friends. Today, we place our faith in a living Savior. That day, that man, he placed his faith in a dying Savior. As Jesus was hanging there, close to death, he's dying. The centurion, he looks up and he says, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." He's placing his faith in a dying Savior. And today, we place our faith in a living Savior. Truly, truly. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Friends, make no mistake this morning. The resurrection, as we'll be looking at next week, the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. No resurrection, no Christianity. That's it. If Jesus Christ is dead, we might as well close the doors, shut the windows, turn off the lights, party's over. There's nothing to rejoice about. He's dead. But understand me this morning, the gospel message, the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Folks, in his death, Jesus' death gave life to untold millions. It is the catalyst. The death of Jesus, it is the catalyst that brought many people out of the closet. As we see this morning, I believe this was the case for Joseph. The cross. The cross was the crossroad between silent Christianity and courageous Christianity for this man. It was simply the defining moment. And that's the thing God will do in your life and my life. God will bring each of us to a crossroads. God will do something in our life that you have to decide there and then, what are you going to do now? And for Joseph, it was the death of Jesus Christ. For years, maybe he silently followed Jesus. He was a silent disciple. He followed Jesus, but he wasn't too loud. He didn't want people to know about it. He was afraid of losing his job. Afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. But then Christ died. Everyone scattered. And Joseph, something moved in Joseph. Says, no. This is it. This is it for me. This is the defining moment. And folks, for you and me, I think God will bring us to a point in our life when there's going to be that defining moment. Because what a great Savior. What a great Savior we serve. You might be here this morning and you know, your personality might not be one that you like to talk. You might not be as talkative as I am. And you might always like to do things privately. You don't mind coming here and doing things when nobody's in the church. You don't mind coming and cleaning. There's nobody is seeing that. You don't mind doing little things for God that nobody knows. And you're a very private person. And that's okay, folks. But there will come a point God will put you in a spot in which you have to publicly say something for him. Are you going to be ready for that moment? Are you going to be ready for that moment? When somebody's going to look you in the face and say, are you a Christian? Maybe you haven't been living too well. Maybe you're afraid of, if you say I'm a Christian, I know they're going to bring up this. I know they're going to bring up that. I know they're going to ask me about, if you're a Christian, how come you went there? Or if you're a Christian, how come you said that? I want to remind you this morning, Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. So don't let anybody pin your past on you. When people bring up my past, I say, I thank God for grace. Thank you for reminding me where God brought me from. Look at the distance I have traveled. When people bring your past up to you, don't let your past keep you back from serving God. Your past should just show you how far you've traveled. Don't be troubled by your past. Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. We're just forgiven people. I love the song that says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming again. Folks, listen, you're here this morning. You're not saved. You don't have that relationship with the Jesus who died in your place. You don't have a relationship with the Jesus who is alive today. You're here this morning. I want you to know that he's waiting with open arms for you. He came to die specifically for you. And it's amazing, when you check the gospel, do you know Pilate who condemned Jesus to die, Pilate said on three separate occasions that he was innocent. Pilate said, this man is innocent. Not once, not twice, but three times, Pilate made it known that Jesus was innocent. By the way, according to Josephus. Josephus was a historian, a Jewish historian. Josephus tells us in his records that Pilate would have killed many, many innocent Jews. So killing an innocent Jew wasn't a problem to Pilate. But it was a problem with this one. Pilate had a problem in killing this particular innocent Jew, because he knew something was different about Jesus. Hence the reason Pilate tried everything that he could to release Jesus. But the masses, the crowd, wouldn't have it. They said, Pilate, you need to crucify him. If not, you're not a friend of Rome, and we're going to cause greater uproar. The only thing that Rome hated was a crowd. Rome hated crowds. Because when you have crowd, you have protesters. And Rome wanted peace. But you see, beside all that facts, Jesus came to die. Not even Pilate could have spared him, because his mission was to die for your sins and mine. As he stand before his accusers, Pilate said, this man is innocent, let him go. But God wouldn't have it. God would not have it, because Jesus came to die for your sins and my sins, to free us from bondage. Friends, listen, if there is a time when you need to publicly identify with Jesus, it is today. Today you can come forward like Joseph did. Today you can say, you know what? I need to be on God's side. You've been silent all along. You haven't chosen sides. But today you can. And notice the last thing about Joseph, then I'm done. Go back to Luke 23, verse number 51. It says, the same had not consented to the counsel and the deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of Jews. And who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. The last thing we notice here about this godly man with a highly respected position, he was living with a heavenly expectation. Joseph lived longing for the rule and the reign of God's anointed. Scripture tells us here, he waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph, he lived with heaven in mind. What mattered most to Joseph was not his position or his reputation, but God. God matters most to Joseph. Like any Jew living in this time, he anticipated that the Messiah would come to overthrow Rome and to release the shackles of their oppression. And as Joseph would have watched the life of Jesus, and he believed in him, he believed he was the Messiah. And he was hoping, like any Jew would, that one day this man is going to, he's going to free us from all this stuff that's going on. One day he's going to liberate us from this bondage that Rome has us in. And then guess what? The last thing Joseph expected, like Peter, like all the other disciples, the last thing they expected was that this man that should have freedom, he's on a cross. He's dying. That wasn't part of the script. He landed on a cross and he's dead. Then Joseph had a decision to make. Am I really with this man who's dead? Or maybe the other guys on the council were right. Maybe it is everyone is correct and he was just a fake. But no, Joseph decided, you know what? None of that is true. This was the man we were waiting for. He's the Messiah. Just like the centurion says, truly, truly, he is the Son of God. How can he not be? Perhaps Joseph was standing there at the foot of the cross when Jesus took his final breath. For Joseph, the cross, again, would have been that crossroad between being silent and seeing something. The cross, Joseph watched him there on that cross. Maybe the cross was that crossroad between apathy and action. Between being a spectator and being a participant. Problem in Christianity today, we have too many spectators. Too many people sitting in the pavilions. How do I know that? Well, again, there's so many litmus tests to know where people are. Sometimes we settle for less. We're not as active as we can with our faith. But God will bring us at a crossroads where he wants us to move from being a spectator to a participant. Folks, listen, as I close this morning, I want you to understand, today in Christianity, we have a lot of the same problems they had back then. You might be here this morning and you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're here this morning, you're convinced that Jesus suffered an innocent death. But sadly, like at the cross, you might be convinced, but you're not saved. Because you never trusted him as your personal savior. What a day it is for you to come out publicly and stand with Jesus. You're convinced, but you're not converted. You believe, but you're not a believer. This morning you can come. Like Joseph, you can come. And you can make it public to everyone. If you are unsaved, God will take you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his marvelous light. God will take you from serving sin and Satan to wonderful salvation. From bondage to liberty. Jesus died so that you can live, my friends. And one day, you will be with him forever. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, or he was lifted up. If I be lifted up, he says, I will draw all men to me. He has been lifted up. And today he is seeking to draw all men to him. Some of you are here this morning and you're resisting that draw. You're saying, God, I know I should surrender my life to you, but God, you know, I've got too much to do right now. Every funeral I've gone to, every funeral I've officiated, that person in that casket had something else to do. Yeah, they had a lot of things planned. Not everybody get to do it. Friends, this morning you can come. Surrender your life to Christ. And you can have that wonderful assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh God, speak to hearts this morning. Father, may you take your message and say things that the preacher didn't even say. Show people things that, may their eyes be open to truth that might be even unrelated to what was preached this morning. Take them places where I didn't take them, O Holy Spirit. Reveal to all of us the depravity of our hearts. And may we come this morning and embrace you. Speak, O God. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.